Thank you, guys. I'm so grateful for a God, for a Savior who silences the boast of sin and grave, aren't you? And I praise the Lord for that. And I praise the Lord that our choir is partly back. Some of you are back. We're getting into normal times again. Summer is drawing to a close. It went so fast. Our teachers are already back in Hall County. I can't believe it. And really, truly, I sorrow for you guys, for our teachers and our students too. Going back to school, it just whizzed by super fast. But I am excited in the church that things are normalizing again. Our Wednesday nights are coming back, choir's coming back, and so much more. And so looking forward to a good semester with you together of growth and discipleship and worship. Glad you're going to be a part of it. We got a big anniversary coming up on September 22nd, a big service right in this room, 150 years of God's faithfulness. And so come ready to celebrate, be praying for that if you will. I think it's going to be a great day. Our goal is not to honor the history necessarily. Our goal is not to provide a party for us. Our goal is to exalt God, to glorify Him, and to remember that is He who has brought us this far. And to eat a lot of barbecue that day. That's our second goal. But no, it's going to be a great day. I hope you'll be a part of it and be praying for that day. If you will, turn to the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament in your Bibles. We have been going through 1 Timothy for several weeks now, piece by piece, and following where it leads us, where God leads us through His Word, the voice of the Holy Spirit right there on the pages, and we haven't skipped anything. That's the blessing and of the type of preaching we do here, is we open up God's Word and we follow where it goes. And we don't get the chance to choose and pick what's comfortable for us to preach and to learn. We don't take the opportunity to just be selective about what fits and what is at peace with the culture. We go where God has gone, what He has put down before us. And sometimes that's been awkward, sometimes that's been difficult, not because God did something wrong, but because we exist in a fallen world. And as time marches on, that fallenness manifests itself more and more, so much so that even the Christian mind becomes somewhat corrupted and conditioned by the messages that since birth we have learned, even from trusted people in our lives. And the Bible's job is to be a sharp, double-edged sword. Do you remember that? The Word of God is living and active, the Bible says, and sharper than a double-edged sword. Well, the double-edged sword is meant to pierce us. It is meant to disrupt the things in us that are wrong and to peel apart sin from righteousness. And so that's not always comfortable for us, is it? And so we come to a text today that's a little more straightforward than what we've been dealing with. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is going to go through the qualifications for what the Bible puts here as overseers. We're going to refer to that as a pastor. The Bible uses three words interchangeably. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But you could call it an elder. And some churches practice eldership differently than we do. In our context, we believe this refers to a pastor. If you're from a different context, then you can still apply this to your life. We've learned through 1 Timothy recently who's not qualified to be a pastor, and that is the false teachers, those who are in there teaching false things and who are seeking their own gain are not qualified to serve as pastors in the church. And we learned last week and in the week before that men are uniquely set apart for pastorship as qualified by Scripture. And so we've learned who's not qualified, and now we come today, the Bible tells us, to who is qualified. A few preliminary questions, if you will. Why study this? You come here today, you're not a pastor. You're not trying to be a pastor, perhaps. You think, what does this have to do with me? Why are we studying this? The first reason is this: it's in the Bible. And like I said earlier, we're going to be faithful to the text that through which God has been faithful to us. It's in the Bible. It means something. God put it there for a reason. Number two, we would study this to seek a pastor. One of these days, you may, in some context somewhere, be seeking a pastor as a church, or we together may be seeking a pastoral staff member. How are we to evaluate this man that God brings to us? We need to have clear lenses through which to evaluate this, and they need to be biblical lenses. So to seek a pastor, we need to know those qualifications. To find a church, you may move to a different city, and just to be quite plain, people go to different churches sometimes, and that's okay. But when you're looking for a church, when you're finding a church, you come into the building, or you watch online, and you look at the message, the pastor and the worship pastor and others in pastoral authority, we need to know what it is we're looking for, what God wants for his church in that position. That matters. And there are a lot of externals that can capture our attention in a setting like this. For a man who stands here, we need to know what matters to God. And lastly, why study this? Because they are for us all. This is not just for pastors. It is for pastors. But the pastor is to be just a little bit purer of a reflection of the heart that God wants for all of his flock. Okay? And so even though this is about pastors, these are aspirational for every believer. We all ought to aspire to these things. I was at Kroger yesterday, actually, with Reese, my son. He's 13 years old, and we did the self-checkout, and I watched, and he did the scanning and bagging, and the lady was there, you know, watching every move, making sure you don't skip something, you know, and so she was there watching us, and when we left, she said, "Excuse me." I thought, "Oh my goodness, we're in trouble," you know. She said, "Excuse me." She said, "Y'all look exactly the same." I said, "Well, thank you. That's, you know, people tell us that a lot, and they do." She said, No. She said, "I mean, you have the same face." That's what she said. I thought, "You lucky dog," you know. But we have the same face. And so, yes, this is qualifications for a pastor, but truly, you and I and Trey and Kevin, all, we have the same face. And this is elevated somewhat for pastors. Pastors are to be above reproach, the Bible says. But truly, these are qualities for every believer. One more note I want to make is that this is put entirely in the masculine. And so if you're ever wondering about men and women in the pastoral role, really, even though all we've talked about so far, you need to look no further than 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I'm not trying to beat a dead horse here. We've talked about this considerably. But I do want our young people especially to know they are faced with this question. They're confronted with this question, and many times they come up empty on a meaningful response to say, "Why do we believe the way we do?" I want y'all to know that the doctrine and the practice of faithful churches is anchored in the Word of God. We didn't make this up, and I want you to have confidence that this is just simply not tradition or custom or old-fashioned, that we take our cues from the Word of God, and especially from its great author, the Lord himself, okay? So there is foundation to this, and if we believe that God's Word is authoritative, sufficient, and true, and binding for Christians, if we believe that, then we must shape our doctrine, and we must form our lives around what it says. Okay, so when someone says, "Hey, what's the reason for this?" It's not just because we always did it that way. It's because we're trying faithfully to be a pure-hearted church under the headship of one and only the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are today. And so let's read this together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And if you don't have a Bible, these words will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those set on the table as you leave today. You can't miss them. We want you to take those at no cost to you. And if you need help knowing what to do with that, you let me know, and I would be honored to stand with you and walk you through that, okay? Verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. This was apparently a saying. The Apostle Paul writes this in here because it's something that would have been familiar to them. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires, what's aspire mean? They're reaching for. There's a desire there, but there's also an effort there. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer. Now let's stop for just a moment. There are three biblical words for pastor in the New Testament. The one used here is overseer, episkopos. The Episcopal Church kind of derives their name for this based on their organizational structure. Episkopos, that's what's used right here. It means overseer, or in the King James, it means bishop. The other word is elder, presbyteros. We find that in other places in the New Testament. The other word is pastor or shepherd, poimen. And so these three words are used interchangeably and simultaneously for the office of pastor. In fact, they're used simultaneously in at least two places. Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter 5 include all three of these words stacked up to describe the office of pastor. And so when we come to this word overseer here, what this means to us today is pastor. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task, noble work. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit. That's just pride or arrogance, cockiness. He may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? The devil, instead of longing for the glory of God, longed for his own glory. Do you remember that? Instead of wanting to serve under God's glory, he wanted to take God's glory. That's what's happening here. A young convert, a new convert, coming along, say, hey, you're so great, you're so good, you're able to teach, let's elevate you into the role of a pastor, maybe filled with conceit and desire the glory for whom? For him. And fall under the condemnation, the same condemnation that the devil fell under. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. There are three requirements for pastors that I want us to look at today. And these goals, or these requirements, are three goals for all of us. The first is this: a pastor must recognize the weight of his office. A pastor must recognize the weight of his office. Noble here. The saying is trustworthy. If anybody aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The word noble here means exalted or surpassing. He desires a higher, a surpassing task. Now, this can sound like flattery. Oh, that's, you're so noble, or you're so exalted. But it's not flattery at all. This is more akin to a warning. This is like someone wanted to go into law enforcement like I did, and your mother sitting you down and saying, Matthew, do you know what you're getting into? Do you know how dangerous this is? This is a warning to anyone who would seek the office of pastor to say, hey, you want to be a pastor? Are you sure you want that? Because listen, when you seek that, you're seeking a surpassing task. Your life and your love and your passion, all of these things are going to have to be above reproach. This is more like a count the cost talk, a reality check, or be careful what you wish for moment. And so why would this need to be said? Why would it need to be said, hey, if you be careful here, word of warning for you, it needs to be said because the office of pastor can be superficially alluring. A lot of people look at this task, this role, and what they see is authority. They see influence. They see esteem. That's all they see. And let me say a few things about that, first of all. Number one, none of those things are what they seem. It's not what it seems. Where people see authority sometimes, what's really there is submission. When people look at the role of a pastor and they see influence, what's really there is lowliness or humbleness. When they see esteem, standing up here on a stage like this and people listening, some sleeping, but when they see that, they see esteem, what's really there is servanthood. And so when we look at this, and superficially, a man might be attracted to this and say, oh, I wish I could, people listen to him, and they regard him, you know, and I like what I see there. It, first of all, it is not what it seems. This is a noble task. And secondly, it requires a higher standard of living and of lowering oneself than anything else you'll do. That's why it needs to be said. When I was going to be a pastor, or when I was considering a call to ministry, I should say, I talked to a lot of pastor friends. I was scared to death. And I talked to a lot of pastor friends, old guys, I mean, younger guys, medium guys, and just trying to get as much wisdom. I mean, this is a big step for me, and I was terrified. Here's what every one of them said: don't do it. I'm serious. They all said, don't do it. Most of them said, if you can do anything else and be satisfied, do the other thing. Don't go into ministry. Ministry is hard. It's hard work. It beats you up. It drains you. They said, don't do it. One friend, probably my closest friend, man in his 70s now, he didn't say, if you can do anything else and be satisfied. He just said, Matthew, I love you. Don't do it. If you can believe that. He did tell me that. And I did it anyway. I felt like I had to do it. I felt like God's call was in it. I felt like, woe unto me if I don't do it, you know. God was calling me to ministry. But the word there was a word of warning. It's a hard task to be a pastor. And the opening here is a word of caution to be careful what you wish for. Are you serious about this? Are you going in this for small things? Or do you get what is ahead of you? The noble role requires a character that the Bible says is above reproach. And literally that means unable to be grasped. I brought a clip-on tie here. When I did work at the police department and later the sheriff's office, they gave us these very nice black polyester clip-on ties. I'll just put it on here. This will make some of y'all very happy just for me to have a tie on of any kind. But a clip-on tie, do you like it? It's hideous, isn't it? It's wretched. It's polyester. It barely goes down to my belly button, right? So why did they give us a clip-on tie? They said, so if you get in a fight, if you're getting an altercation, if you're jumping over a fence, whatever, you don't get strangled on your tie wrapped around your neck. That's what the word above reproach means here. A pastor must live a life not only that is technically pure, that is technically right, he must live a life that is even above reproach, that allows no one to be able to take hold of him. There are no loose ends hanging off of his life. He is above anyone making an accusation against him. He is above anyone looking at him and accusing him of sin or error. He's above that. Do we do that perfectly? You know we do not. But that's the goal. That's the standard. When you're looking for a pastor, or if you're considering being a pastor, you must recognize the weight of your office. But secondly, A pastor must have a commitment to character. He must have a commitment to character. There's a big list here. We're going to go through it quickly, but I want you to see what's in first place here. What's in first place is not task-oriented, it's character-oriented. The Bible doesn't say he must have a seminary degree. He must be charming, you know. He must be have administrative skills. It doesn't tell us that. It focuses in first on the character of that man. It's in first place. Those other things aren't irrelevant, but God places this first. My son Jackson went to Uganda recently, and I bought him some mosquito repellent in a little orange container called Ben's mosquito repellent. 100% DEET, mostly toxic to organisms all over the planet, you know, but it was sure to repel mosquitoes. So Jackson took it over there, and he sprayed it on himself. Nobody else would touch it. It seemed like it was going to be a poison, and they wouldn't use it. Jackson went out into the bush with everybody to do the evangelism. Mosquitoes would fly over to him and get about right here, and they'd just die in midair. It worked, didn't it? Right? He's right here in the front row. No mosquito bites are on him. You can hold up your arms and show, but it did what it was supposed to do. And pastors are to have a character that lives up to the calling or the reputation that God has put upon them. Here are the character essentials. He's to be the husband of one wife. What this means is not only that he's married to only one woman, but that he has a heart of faithfulness to her. You can be married to one woman and be running around on her, if that makes sense. But this man, the pastor, is the husband of one wife, and he has a heart that is given to, that is devoted to that relationship. He is a one-woman man. He is sober-minded. This means level-headed, steady. It means the opposite of drunk-minded. You ever been around someone who's drunk? I have. I had one guy that I had to take to jail once because he was he's very drunk, the most drunk I've ever seen. He called me Redneck all the way to the jail. That was his nickname for me. He kept saying, hey, Redneck. That's just how it went. He cursed me all the way to the jail. It was awful. I mean, just words I've never even thought of before in multiple languages, right? Just throwing these at me. When I got to the courthouse, many weeks, maybe months later, he came up to me and his attorney said, my client would like to have a word with you. And he did come over, and in tears, he said, I am so sorry. He said, that's not who I am. He said, I remember the things I said to you. I remember how I treated you. I remember why you stopped me and what I was doing. He was going the wrong way down a major highway, the wrong side of the thing. And he said, I remember what I was doing, and I just want you, before anything else, I want you to know that that's not who I am, and I apologize to you. He went in the courtroom and pleaded guilty to everything after apologizing to me. A sober-minded person acts like who his character really is. A sober-minded person doesn't respond with drunkenness, with emotion. He responds in a way that is level-headed and steady, not unsteady, not with enlarged emotions, not outside of himself. He's sober-minded, self-controlled, acts with understanding. His decisions are informed by knowledge, not impulse. Wisdom prevails in a self-controlled person. Respectable means he's well-ordered, put together, presentable. He's not an embarrassment to the church. When people see him out in the community, he is put together. His life is well-ordered. Hospitable means he's a friend to outsiders. This doesn't mean that we're friendly with the world. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. But it means that we have a spirit of welcome. We have a spirit of openness, that our go-to is to be someone who is hospitable to outsiders, able to teach. He doesn't have to be the cleverest, the most impressive, but he's able to ingest the truths of God and to bring them back out to those who want to learn. He's not a drunkard. Literally, he's not given to much wine, or he doesn't sip long at wine, is what the Bible says here. He's not a drunkard. He doesn't allow himself to be controlled by substances, by pornography, by anything else, okay? He doesn't seek that. He keeps judgment, and he keeps his focus on God. He's not violent, but gentle. That means he's not hot-headed, and he does have a gentle disposition. He's not quarrelsome. He doesn't stir up trouble, and he's not a lover of money, or literally, he's not given to covetousness. It doesn't mean the pastor doesn't need money. I'll say that one more time. It doesn't mean the pastor doesn't need money, but what is his heart like toward money? Is he always looking and longing for those external things? When the neighbor gets a boat or a new car, is the pastor just dejected and dismayed that the Lord hasn't provided that to him? Or is the pastor longing for and leaning into the things of God? That's what that means. He's not a lover of money. Two applications I want to bring into this real quick. The first is this: be careful who you listen to. We're in a world now where you can get on the internet or on your phone and you can listen to a pastor or a service from the other side of the world, from anywhere. The volume of that that's coming at us right now is amazing, and it's awesome, actually. But we've got to be careful, because we, watching that screen, do not have the opportunity to judge the character of that man by the measures listed here. Now, we can do our homework, we can do something, but be careful when you're scrolling through YouTube shorts, guys, and you see some pastor somewhere and the stage looks cool and he's dressed right, he sounds authoritative and trustworthy. You be careful to take that at face value, because God wants us to select our leaders and our teachers by his criteria, and we don't have the chance to judge that on the screen. Don't forsake the local church. It is the personal gathering of the body of believers where we do have relationship and opportunity to evaluate these things and to know one another. And the second application is this: guard against spiritual allure. Guard against just gravitating toward the guy with the right wardrobe. Guard against gravitating toward the guy that has the right hairstyle. Guard against gravitating toward the guy with just that swagger, that lifestyle, that certain nuanced vocabulary that just speaks to your particular age group or your particular life. Those things, I guess, are okay, but don't let that be what allures you to a pastor, to a teacher of God's word. The first place things are given to us right here, and they have to do with character. It is the character of our spiritual shepherds that God puts in first place, and we should too. He cares about their hearts because he cares about our hearts. God is caring for you. And so let's seek the things of God in our lives, and let's demand them of our leaders, of those we let in. Lastly, a pastor must demonstrate readiness for God's work. Where can we look to begin to know if someone is ready for this work? The Bible gives us three places in verses 4 through 7. We can look to his household, for one. Is it ordered in a godly way? Does he lead with godly character? This does not mean that a pastor will not have problems in his household. It does not mean that a pastor may not have a son or a daughter who commits some sin, who winds up with some addiction. It doesn't mean that necessarily. Here's what it means. We're looking at the character of the man, of how he arranges, how he manages his household. Is it ordered in a godly way? Does he lead with godly character? Does his presence and action in the home live up to godly standards? Does he prioritize his wife and children? Is he an example to them? Does he lead them? Does he fulfill his responsibilities? Does he provide for them, care for them? Does he shape them? These are the things that we're looking at in the life of a pastor. And there are two dangers here with regard to this. The first is this. There are churches out there that want to take this away from their pastor. They don't mean to, but the demands that they place, the volume and the intensity of demands they place upon the pastor make it impossible for him to maintain that presence, that loving role, that guiding role in his home. They don't mean to do it, but the demands on a pastor's life now, compared to 50 years ago, it's amazing how they've diverged. A pastor has to be a marketer, administrator, a communicator. He has to be great at the hospital, perfect at the nursing home. He has to be wonderful with guests and at the same time new members. He has to do evangelism, but equally as well as discipleship. It's a vast pressure upon the life of a pastor. And if a church is not careful, they will take away from that man the very thing that God has laid as a requirement. The second danger is this. There are pastors who want to give it away because they're very passionate or compassionate, because they're very caring, because they're very giving, because they're very ambitious. They come into this role and end up turning their backs on the ones that God has trusted primarily to them, those in his own household. Two dangers. We've got to be careful about both of those. Look at his household. That'll tell you something. Look at his maturity. Is he a new convert? We talked about that earlier. A new convert is likely to get wrapped up in the glory for himself, fall into the condemnation of of Satan. Is he mature? Is he grown spiritually? His reputation is the last one. These spiritual qualities can't just stay in your spiritual life, is what this means. You can't just be spiritual at church and then outside you're something else. His reputation matters. You can't live a double life, one among the flock and another one among all your old friends. Your reputation on the outside, that matters. It's a big deal. This can be sin, avoiding sin, and it can mean just everyday decent living. Are you lazy at work? If you're lazy at work and you're thinking about being a pastor, you're going to have a lot of trouble. Being a pastor is hard work. If you're doing ministry right, if we're doing ministry right, being a pastor is hard work. If you're lazy at work, if you don't pay your bills, if you don't leave a tip for the waitress, if your Facebook and Snapchat accounts are filled with stuff that you wouldn't want to speak around here among God's people, if you don't treat people well, if you drive like a maniac, if you don't show up on time, places, whatever, all of this stuff adds up to your reputation in the community among outsiders. And a pastor and all of us ought to aspire to have a good reputation. I found this online this week. Gizmo the dog in Nevada, that's Gizmo, G-I-Z-M-O, went missing from his owner in 2015 and showed up just this last week, 9 years later, right? I think I got the math right. 9 years later, Gizmo was found in the same town that he went missing in. He wasn't with somebody. He wasn't living at someone's house. He's just on his own out in the wilderness, right? Somebody found him and brought him back home to his owners. The lady said he looks different and his personality's a little different. They say he smokes now, for one. And just kidding. All those years of looking and no Gizmo, and finally he's found. If you want to find Gizmo, you got to look where Gizmo's going to be. And if you want to find a pastor who meets God's standards, men, if you are aspiring to be a pastor who meets God's standards, then listen, we've got to know where to look. If you want to find a godly pastor or be a godly pastor, God has shown us where to look. What do these three areas that we look for in pastors, the household, your maturity, and your reputation, what do they reveal today about your life? If you look into your home life, if you look into your maturity, Here's the question. Have I grown in the last 3 years, in the last 6 months? Have I gone backward? Am I the same today as I was when God saved me? No growth, no maturity. You're the same as a new convert. That's a way to evaluate your progress in the spiritual walk, your maturity, your reputation. What do they reveal about your life? How do outsiders think about you? If you said to someone at your work, at your car wash, whatever, boy, I just love my church. Would they be surprised to be like, he goes to church? She goes to church? What's your reputation speak about your spiritual walk? They reveal something about us, don't they? This insight is not given to us only to rule people out of the pastorate, but to spur all of us onward to closeness and usefulness with God. Let me tell you one more story, and then we'll go home today. I was talking with a dear lady in our church recently, and she shared with me about her life, many things I did not know. She had been adopted. I did not know that. You probably don't know it. She had been adopted, and she said that her adoptive dad just was incredible. She's a father figure, just as if he was her biological dad, just took her in, never made any differentiation, loved her, guided her, cared for her. And late in life, in senior adulthood even, here's how she put it. She said, I went down to the courthouse and had myself adopted to my dad. I love that story. I mean, I just think that's heartfelt. All those years later, to say, my dad has done this. This is true in my life. I'm going to make it a reality now. I'm going to go to the courthouse and have myself adopted to my dad. What I knew to be true already, I made it real. And I want you to know that that's what God seeks of pastors. That's what he seeks of all of us. What is true already in your life? Make it real. Live it out. If God is the Savior that we have sung about today, then we ought to be living to a standard that reflects that, above reproach, giving no one anything to hang on to, representing him well. Not only for his sake, but friend, you will be truly blessed by that. I mean, you will be wrapped up in a blessing and a love that you've not seen before when we start walking with our Father in that way. That's what he's looking. That's what he's looking for me and for you. Let's be a church that's just like that. Let me pray for us.